Hey guys, this is Nathan from Church in a Brewery, and this is our week 7 recap. These podcasts are a recap of our Monday night discussion. So if you miss a week, I give my topic introduction here and bring up a few points from our group discussion. But in person, I give a 10 to 15 minute intro. And after that, we just discuss some questions in groups for about 45 minutes around tables. So these recap podcasts are a good way to catch up if you miss a week, or check out what we do if you've never been before. This week's discussion was on this. What was the big thing that Jesus came to teach? What's the big thing that he wanted us to know? Super interesting discussion. Our little group is starting to grow, and it actually contains quite a wide variety of views on Jesus, which I think is really cool. Like, the whole point of this group wasn't to get people together who all think the same thing. It was to have a good discussion, because what it does is it drives us to go back to the source material and look and see what's true and what's not, and try to figure it out together. And I think we all grow that way. So I told people last night, I said, hey, if you watch the news and you see politics, people like shame each other for having different opinions, and it seems like it's a crime to be wrong right now. Well, I'm hoping this group will be just the opposite. We're trying to make it a place where we can have different opinions. I think it can be healthy, because then we're going to ask, okay, well, which one of these views is true? And we're going to go back and we're going to investigate. So we'll all get closer to truth as we discuss. I think that's cool. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, we began exploring Mark chapter 1, which is where Jesus starts teaching. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about John the Baptist. He announced Jesus similar to how a movie trailer or a movie teaser announces that a movie's coming out. So when the next Star Wars movie is coming out, months and months before that, there will be like a 30-second teaser trailer that lets you know, hey, when Christmas gets here, the next big Star Wars movie is going to arrive. That's somewhat how I view John the Baptist. Shortly after that, Jesus shows up at the Jordan River to meet John, and he is going to be baptized. He's about 30 years old at this point. So it's very difficult to start talking about what Jesus taught without first mentioning baptism. And the reason I say this is because I think the two might be connected in some way. But that's for you to ponder. But what in the world is baptism? I mean, you've probably heard this term before. Well, it seems to be a new term at this point in the Bible, but it's not exactly a new concept. It's actually an Old Testament concept with a new twist, I think. Not everybody views it this way, and not everybody in our group viewed it this way last night. So I'll explain my theory on it, but you might want to check this out for yourself and decide which view is true. Okay, here we go. The origin of baptism. In the Old Testament, there was a ritual called cleansing. It was something that was done regularly, and it wasn't a one-time thing like baptism is. Cleansing was something that people had to do before they went in the presence of God. There was, in ancient times, around the time of Moses, a place called the tabernacle, which was a tent. You can kind of think of it like a church. People went there to worship, and it was thought that God dwelled in that place. Well, before people could go and be in God's presence, they were supposed to go through this ritual cleansing, which is basically like taking a bath, but it represents a spiritual cleansing. Now, obviously, you can't like take your heart out and, you know, rub soap all over it and clean it up and stuff. So this is a symbolic thing. I think that it was actually an educational tool. And what it taught the people was, God is pure, and we are not. But we can be made clean, but the thing is, the people had to be cleansed regularly. They had to be cleansed if they had done something wrong. They had to be cleansed if they touched a corpse or a dead animal. Or there were all kinds of different stipulations and things that they needed to be cleansed from before they could be in God's presence, because God is a perfect, pure being. I tried to come up with a modern analogy, and it's difficult to come up with something that really fits, but I came up with this ridiculous analogy, so bear with me here. Let's say I got a chance to meet, like, some celebrity I had a crush on, right? Like Angelina Jolie or somebody. This is supposed to be funny, so go ahead and laugh. But let's say I got a chance to meet her. I'm probably not going to just roll out of bed and go with my bedhead and my pajamas and meet her. That's probably not going to give the best impression. What I'd probably do is take a shower, put on some nice clothes. I'd look good, clean, and then I'd meet her. I would say the odds of her speaking to me again after that are much higher than if I just rolled out of bed and showed up. But you see what I mean? Cleansing is somewhat of a sign of respect towards God, but it does go far beyond that because, again, it's a teaching tool that teaches people that God is pure and perfect. What a pain, though, to have to go through this cleansing process all the time, right? Well, we'll get to that. What if there was some way where you could be cleansed for good and not have to do this all the time? So tuck that idea of spiritual cleansing away for a moment. So John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1 verse 8 says, I baptize you with water, but he, referring to Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now I could go down a whole rabbit trail on what the Holy Spirit is, but for now, I'm just going to focus on baptism. The Holy Spirit will be a conversation for another day. You can kind of see from this verse that there's probably something different about this cleansing compared to the cleansing people were used to going through. So that's interesting to think about. Then Jesus shows up to meet John the Baptist. So they're at the Jordan River. And in John chapter 1, you can get additional perspective about Mark chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in verse 29, we get some additional perspective when John writes that John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." John the Baptist is clearly spelling out that the person he's been announcing is Jesus. Now, I got a little bit of pushback last night for this next point, but humor me. Consider this. John said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And then Jesus shows up. Well, that's interesting because John the Baptist is typically thought of to be 6 months older than Jesus. So that's not the only view. When I looked around online, there are opposing views that think maybe John the Baptist was born after Jesus, but seems like the predominant view is that John the Baptist was born first. So if that is the case, then why does he say that Jesus existed before him? If Jesus is more than just a man, if he is actually God in human form, then this verse could be more evidence that Jesus has always existed. He just assumed the form of a man. So it's possible that we could file that verse under evidence that Jesus is God in human form. Again, though, not everybody thinks that's what that verse means. So I think, well, here's a cool opportunity to go back and read a little bit and investigate and figure out, is this true? So that's a rabbit trail I'll let you dive down because we are slowly kind of looking at Jesus's identity over time and trying to answer that question as a group. Okay, back to baptism. Regardless of if you think Jesus was just a man or if he was God, the way that he approached baptism was a little bit different. We just read in a verse a few minutes ago that there's baptism with water and then apparently, there's also baptism with the Holy Spirit. So that's interesting. That kind of hints that maybe there's something new about this baptism. But the other thing is, as far as we can tell, Jesus was only baptized once. He was not repeatedly going through this process of cleansing like people had in the Old Testament. There were some different views on this too. In our group, one person said, well, you know, Jesus could have been going through cleansing and we just didn't know it. There's lots of stuff that it says were not written down that Jesus did. Someone also mentioned Jesus was a Jew. And so if he didn't do the cleansing regularly, then he really wasn't following Judaism and he wasn't a very good Jew. Now, that's a very interesting discussion point. Yes, just because it's not written down, it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't do it. On the other side of the coin is, Jesus threw the entire religious system for a loop. So there are a lot of other ways that he turned the Jewish traditions upside down and maybe didn't follow all of them that are written down. So it's not out of the question that he would also turn baptism on its head too and not repeatedly have to cleanse. Then we have the question of this. Today in Christianity, the tradition is that you're baptized only once. So we do have to ask the question, where did that come from? And it seems like people who followed Jesus threw out regular cleansing and began to only be baptized once. The view of Christianity is that Jesus is sinless, so he wouldn't have needed to go through regular cleansing if he never sinned, because he's already pure. In Christianity, there is this idea that Jesus stood in our place, and basically anything that we've done wrong, Jesus mediates with God for that. The basic premise is Jesus is sinless, and he's mediating with God on our behalf. Therefore, when God looks at us, he looks kind of through the lens of Jesus, who's pure, and therefore God sees us as pure because of Jesus mediating. That might be very confusing, but the gist of it is that's kind of why in Christianity there's the belief that you only need to be baptized once, because by being baptized, a person is saying, hey, we've been spiritually cleansed by Jesus who was perfect, and that's an ongoing thing. Therefore, we don't have to go through this regular spiritual cleansing. Doesn't mean we're not making mistakes. Doesn't mean we're not messing up. Doesn't mean we're not still flawed. All it really means is Jesus is going to take care of it. So back to the story, Jesus is baptized, and in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, a voice comes down from heaven, which would be really shocking, by the way, and it says, "This is my son with whom I am pleased." If God is speaking out loud, there is obviously something very special about Jesus. And what is that? Well, I mean, that's kind of something that we're slowly going through. But at this point, Jesus goes out in the wilderness after that baptism, after that spiritual cleansing, and it says that he's tempted by Satan. The timing of that is really interesting, because somebody just goes through the spiritual cleansing process, and then right after that, there's Satan trying to almost undo that process or cause Jesus to waver in that decision. But Jesus doesn't. Then he comes back and he returns to Galilee and finally begins teaching his message, which is this. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." So in the Greek, that phrase "is at hand" means to draw near or to come near. So the kingdom of God is drawing near, or the kingdom of God is coming near. That is a really thought-provoking statement. So we kind of talked about what might that mean, and that's something to think about. If the kingdom of God is drawing near to earth, what does that mean? Then Jesus says this, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So there's a couple key words to check out here. This is Jesus' main message. There's plenty more to Jesus, including what is his true identity and how did he live, what did he model for us. But in terms of public teaching, the main message he goes out and preaches to people is repent and believe the gospel. Now, the first thing to check out is the word repent. I'd be interested to know how you experience that word repent, because a lot of people hear it in a bad light. Honestly, more often than not, when you hear that term publicly, it might come off in a harsh way. I don't know if you've seen other churches kind of like yelling at people on the news to repent, or you've watched some movies and that word repent is used in a harsh, judgmental way. Well, that's not exactly how Jesus presented himself. So we have to look at the context of his life and how he treated people. The only people Jesus was really harsh with were the religious leaders who were making life more difficult for other people, like putting hurdles in between the average person and God, so it was harder for them to have a relationship with God. So when you hear that word repent, see it through the lens that Jesus is gentle and loving. And the other words in that sentence kind of reinforce this. But first, since the word repent is not a super common word in our vocabulary, in the Greek here, in this day and age when it was used, it meant to think differently or afterwards, to reconsider, to change the mind. Then, if we look at the words that it was paired with, if we investigate the word gospel, that word meant good message, a good message or good news. So repent and believe in the gospel means change your mind, think differently, reconsider, and believe the good news or good message. All right, now we've got that scary word repent. In the same sentence as good news, good message. I hope that kind of lightens up the word repent a little bit for you. I'm hoping it's not so scary and you don't hear that sentence as like a harsh condemnation or judgment on you or something. So to recap, Jesus showed up, he went through this spiritual cleansing process, and then he began teaching this message. So that's the end of my recap right there. Now, some really interesting thoughts came out of this discussion last night. First of all, there are different views about who Jesus was. There are kind of three camps here. One camp believes that he was always human and only human. One camp believes that he started out as human and was adopted by God. Well, actually, I guess there's four views. A third view would be Jesus started out as human and then became God, possibly right here at this moment of baptism. I believe that is the belief of the Mormon Church. And then there's a view that Jesus was God in the flesh the entire time. So that brings up the question of which one of these views is true. I think that this story about Jesus' baptism might shed some light on that. There is much, much more to that investigation. But if Jesus only had to be baptized once, and he didn't have to go through this routine cleansing process, then does that mean that he didn't sin? Because if you didn't sin, then why would you need to be cleansed again, right? I think that the answer to that question can eliminate two of those four possibilities about who Jesus really is. Because if he never had to be cleansed again, then what's left on the table? Well, he probably can't be just a man, because a man makes mistakes, and Jesus still lived another 3 years, and I can't possibly imagine that a person would not make a single mistake in a day or two, let alone 3 years. Then he's telling us the kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. It's right now. It's drawing near. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, so the kingdom of God is here. Throw that into the equation. How does that play in? And what is the good news? I guess we're not quite to that part yet, but there's some really meaty stuff to think about right there. So this is where we stopped. We turned it over to table discussion and we talked about what does spiritual cleansing mean? Why would a person need to be spiritually cleaned? Why might Jesus have only been baptized once? What do you think the kingdom of God is at hand means? And we unpacked the meaning of that phrase, repent and believe the gospel. So it was a lot of fun. If this conversation sounds interesting to you, check out Church in a Brewery sometime. Most of our conversation, probably 3/4 of our meeting, is just groups of friends around tables talking about this stuff. I only really talk for about 15 minutes and then we all just talk and discuss over craft beer. We meet every Monday night at Augustino Brewing in Wichita, Kansas. And we'll get back to Mark in 2 weeks because next week we're going back to talk about why God might allow pain and suffering. Is there a purpose behind it? And how does that tie into Genesis chapter 3 and the whole Adam and Eve forbidden fruit thing? It should be a good time. All views are welcome at our discussions. And again, you've probably kind of figured out where I stand on Jesus, but I try to leave that open for you to investigate. Because at the end of the day, we're all looking at the same information. I think the facts are there. We've all got to make our own decision on what those things mean. All right, thanks for listening. I hope to see you guys at a discussion group sometime. If you want to get a hold of me, look up Brewery Ministries on Facebook or go to breweryministries.org. We're also on Instagram. Send me a message if you've got any questions, and we'll talk to you soon.